It's Valentine's Day. You know, God loves you. And I'll dig into the message in just a minute. The Bible, many of you own at least one of them. It's God's love letter to you. He wanted you to know how much he loved you. If you get nothing else from today, know that God loves you, and he always has, and he always will. Today's Valentine's Day, and earlier this week, Lisa and I were having a conversation about today, and I hope that none of you husbands or boyfriends or fiancés have forgotten about it, and that kind of led us to our discussion of, you know, we kind of expect the guys to get things for the women, and Lisa and I were talking about, well, what are you getting? And, you know, a lot of times for ladies, you get flowers or candy and stuff like that, but then I asked her, well, what do we get for guys? And we couldn't really come up with anything. Flowers seem kind of weird, and chocolate don't do that. And so I said, what we ought to do is we'll get flowers or we'll get candy for the women. And the guys, they get steak. See, you want to get to a guy's heart, you just give him steak and stuff like that. But Valentine's Day, how many of you know the story or know the origin of Valentine's Day? You know, it's called St. Valentine's Day for a reason, or we like to shorten it down and just call it Valentine's Day. Approximately 250 years after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was a priest, and his name was Valentine. And he lived in Rome during the reign of Emperor Claudius. Now, Emperor Claudius, he was committed to rebuilding the once great Roman army. However, he believed that it was important for men to volunteer for armed service instead of being drafted into it against their will. But given a choice, most young men, they would prefer to stay home with their wives and their children rather than go off into battle. That makes sense, doesn't it? And Claudius, he came to believe that only single men would volunteer for service. And so he issued a royal edict that banned all further marriages. He actually outlawed weddings in the entire Roman Empire, earning himself the nickname Claudius the Cruel. Now, Valentine thought that was ridiculous. One of his favorite duties to do as a priest was to marry people, was to do these marriage ceremonies for them. And so after Emperor Claudius passed his law, Valentine, he continued to perform these marriage ceremonies, and he did it secretly. He would whisper the words of the ceremony, all the while listening for the soldiers outside the door on the doorsteps. Well, one night, Valentine did hear the footsteps at his door. The young couple that he was marrying, they were able to escape and they got away, but Valentine, he was caught. He was thrown into jail and he was sentenced to death. Valentine, he tried to stay cheerful while he was there in prison. Many of the young couples that he had married over the years there came to visit him while he was in jail. Some of them would throw flowers and cards up through his window. You see, they wanted him to know that they still, too, believed in love. Now, one day, Valentine received a visit from the daughter of one of the prison guards. Her father had allowed her to go and visit him in his jail cell. They would often sit and talk, and they just talked for hours. She believed that Valentine did the right thing by ignoring the emperor and performing these weddings. Now, on the day that Valentine was supposed to die, he left her a note. He wrote a note for her, thanking her for her friendship and for her loyalty. And when he was done, he signed it, "Love from your Valentine." That note, it started the custom of exchanging love notes on Valentine's Day. It was written on the day that he died, February 14th, 269 AD. A day that was set aside to honor a man who gave his life for God and for love. And now every year on this day, February 14th, people remember Saint Valentine. But more importantly, they remember and they think about love. And so today, as we think about Valentine's, I want us to talk about a love worth giving. Our scripture is found in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. We'll be there in just a couple moments. You see, most of us love love. We want to be loved. We want to be able to give love. The problem is our love is lacking at times, just like we are. It's often conditional. You know, based upon our mood or our loved one's actions or maybe their appearance or their attitude, we put these strings and these conditions on love at times. When it comes to love, most of us fail and we fall a little bit short, don't we? Some of us are as confused about love as the little 5-year-old Carrie was. When she told her teacher, love is when a woman goes and puts on perfume and the man goes and he puts on shaving cream, shaving cologne, and they go out and they smell each other. My question for you today is, how do we develop? How do we nurture a love worth giving? Not only on Valentine's Day, but every single day. You know, the answer, I believe, it's actually found in God's Word. It's in the Bible. And more precise, I think we can find it in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. So I want to read it with you, and then we'll talk about it some more here. Our scripture reads like this. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Thank you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of this holy word. Even though I didn't ask you to stand, some of you did, and that was awesome. As I'm reading, I could see you standing. Thank you. You know, Jesus, he had an awful lot to say about love. And on his final night with his followers, it's no exception. During the course of that evening, which starts all the way at John chapter 13 and goes through John chapter 17, in those 5 chapters, Jesus uses the L word, love. He uses the word love no less than 30 times in 18 different verses. Now, it doesn't take some genius or some Bible scholar to see that love, it meant an awful lot to Jesus. It was his central message that he was trying to get across to his disciples. And zeroing in on one of these brief encounters, what we're doing today in our scripture, I believe it reveals to us how to obtain a love worth giving. You see, it all begins when we receive his love for us. Jesus knew that the time for him to leave this world had come. He knew that he only had a short amount of time with his disciples, and he wanted to make the most of it. He wanted to show them the full extent of his love for them. He says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Live within my love. Basically, Jesus is just saying to them, I love you. But you know what? Jesus loves you, each and every one of you, here and online. Jesus loves you as much as he did the disciples. There was a preacher who once said, everything I ever needed to know about theology, I learned from just one song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do any of you know where the origin of that song came from? Well, it first appeared in the form of a poem in a children's novel that was written by Anna Warner back in 1859. One of the characters in the story is trying to comfort a child who is dying. And the character uses the words and says, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." A couple years later, William Bradbury, he kind of stumbled across that poem. He wrote his own tune to it, and he added some chorus. And within months, this melody, it spread across North America like wildfire. A simple poem from an obscure novel, it became the most well-known hymn in the entire world. It's been translated into more languages than any other song. It's often used by missionaries as a teaching aid, as a tool, because they favor its simple and easy to learn chorus. But why has this simple song become so universally known and so universally loved? I believe it's because it expresses the single most significant and profound truth known to humanity in three simple words. Jesus loves me. 3 years of seminary and a master's divinity, it won't teach you anything more significant than this one song that is sung in Sunday school classrooms all around the world. Receiving Jesus' love and living in his love every single day, it is the first and the most essential step in having a love that is worth giving. Jesus explains it this way in John chapter 15 at verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." In other words, as we draw closer to Christ, as we work on staying connected to him, he funnels his love into our hearts, and then and only then will we have a love worth giving. Because his love is the only perfect and pure love that this world has ever known. His love is characterized by a sacrifice. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. He laid down his life for us. Receive his love. Accept the wonderful, undeniable truth that Jesus loves you and begin to draw near to him, allowing him to pour his love into your heart. You see, that's the very first step in obtaining a love that is worth giving. The second step then is to reciprocate his love. Back in Jesus' day, a rabbi's disciples, they were generally known as his servants. So the students of a teacher, they would have been the servants. But Jesus, he actually changed all that. In verses 14 and 15, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." In your relationship with God, Jesus changes you. He promotes you from that of a servant up to being a friend. But that kind of begs the question, what kind of friend are you? You know, it's one thing to say, "Jesus loves me." And it's a whole other thing to be able to say, "I love Jesus." Can you say that? Do you love Jesus? Do you love God? Is your relationship, your love for him reflected in how you live your life? You know, we sing the song, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Not bad, huh? I guess, wow. But do we really mean it when we sing it? We will never be able to love the people that God puts into our lives if we don't start by loving God first. Jesus said that the first and the greatest commandment is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Our love for God, for Yahweh, for Jehovah, for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, for the Trinity. It must be the driving force of our lives. If everything that we do isn't spurred by our deep love for God, then nothing we do really matters. So how do we reciprocate God's love in a practical way? How does it manifest itself in our lives? Well, I would say that it's not a whole lot different from any other love relationship that we have. It's built on trust, on communication. It's built on adoration. And you can come up with lots of other words that can go through and describe that. Basically, in other words, it's faith, prayer, and worship. The thing about loving Jesus, though, is that our love for him, it needs to be all-consuming. Now, when I first fell in love with my wife, Lisa, when I first fell in love with her, back in middle school, in high school, I was consumed with her. I couldn't stop thinking about her. I thought about her all the time. It didn't matter where I was, what I was doing. I was thinking about her. I had a notebook, a little notepad, a steno pad, and I would write poem after poem to her. I did all kinds of poems. On my car, I had a car that I drive, and I had a license plate that said Val Lisa on it. I was the one that kind of came up with the Val Lisa and stuff like that. Did you know, one day I actually went, I took a piece of a quarter-inch plywood, and I cut it into the shape of a heart, and then I engraved our initials into it, and then I lacquered it and finished it all and stuff like that. You know, we still own that. It's sitting in our living room on our fireplace, and I could show you exactly how the L and the A and the V and the W all work together. I couldn't stop thinking about her. I was consumed with her. That's essentially what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to abide in his love. You can't help but be there. You live in that spot. Going right along with that, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that loving Jesus, it means taking your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and you place it before God as an offering. So as we continue to receive God's love and to reciprocate his love, the third ingredient that completes the recipe is recycling his love. Repeatedly throughout our passage, and even through the rest of the chapter, Jesus says, "This is my command, love each other." You see, once we receive the love that Jesus has for us into our lives, and we begin to reciprocate it back up to him, then we are ready to recycle that love, to share that love not only within these walls, but beyond these walls, to share it with the rest of the world. Jesus was very specific, though, about how we should love people. He says in chapter 15, verse 12, he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." That commandment right there, it knocks the walls off of any definition that would limit the scope or the intensity of love. We are to love as he has loved us. And just hours before issuing this comprehensive command, Jesus demonstrated that love. The spring showers, they would most likely turn the Palestinian dirt, the roads, into a little bit of mud. It would have been down there on the ground. Some areas it may have been 2 inches deep in the streets, on the back roads. The disciples, they would have walked around through it. And as they entered into the upper room, they would have had this mud on their feet, oozing up between their toes, possibly. And so it would have been very customary for a servant to use a basin of water and a clean towel to wash these people's feet as they came to dinner. But as the disciples reached that upper room, as they're getting up there, they could spot the towel, they could spot the basin of water, but there was no servant. There was only them and Jesus. So while the rest of them are gathering around this table as they're getting ready, tracking mud in, Jesus prepared to do something wonderful. He rose from the table, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel around his waist. Then he poured some water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to dry them with the towel that was around his waist. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he got down on his knees and he washed these dirty, these filthy Palestinian feet. It's almost too much believe if it hadn't been written down. But even more amazing, when we realize that this was not only a demonstration of humility and of service, it was a demonstration of unrelenting, reckless love. The kind of love that God, the kind of love that Jesus has for you. Annie Graham Lutz, she writes, looking back on that night, John must have recalled the tender tone of his voice, the gentle grace of his gestures, the piercing passion in his eyes, the princely posture of his person, and been awestruck that Jesus had expressed his love for his disciples to the utmost degree of which he was capable through serving them. You see, St. Valentine, he may have become infamous for defying Emperor Claudius to stand up for these marriages. But you know what really made him a saint? It was that he had received Jesus' love and he had reciprocated that love back to Jesus. And finally, he was able to recycle it through a life of service. But do you know that when you and I are able to do that, we're no less saints than St. Valentine was. And I want my life, I want us, I want our church, more than anything else, to be a community of love, a place where people can come and they can feel love and they can know love, where they can come and they can be free to express it and to worship God, to be in his presence. Love God. Love people. To become a saying, something that we use, but not just on paper, something that's in our heart, something that's in our head. It's fairly simple. Love God. Love people. If we're doing that, if we're loving each other as God has loved us, then we can become a church where people will want to come, because in a world that is starving for love, people will be attracted to it. We want to be loved. Receive his love. Reciprocate his love. And finally, recycle his love. Love God and love people. It is only then that we would have a love that is worth giving. Today is Valentine's Day. And the worship team, you know, they came up to say, well, what song do we have and stuff? And we're kind of a limited team. So what I want you to do is I want you to watch a video. We have a music video that we're going to do. It is done by Hillsong, and it is titled Valentine. You can sing along with it too if you want.
Sacrifice for the sake of all redemption's birth in relentless hope, as the weight of grace crushed the face of love, and you bled and died for your enemies to us all, ailing kindness, call us home.
Know this, you are loved. God loves you. No matter what, God loves you.